Well, this morning, our lesson is on Nicodemus and Jesus. And the story of Nicodemus is one of the fundamental stories in our belief and our faith, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus and wants to know, you know, what makes him such a good teacher. And in this text, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And see, the challenge for us is getting people, you know, in the religious jargon, getting people saved. You know, it's trying to get people to Christ, having a faith, a believing faith where their sins are forgiven and such. So where we look at this primarily, or one of the first fundamental places we see the idea of being born again, is here with Nicodemus. And then when you start putting things together, how it's written later on here in our lesson, it talks about he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So we see how that this salvation is what puts us in a right relationship with God. And we understand salvation. We understand confession. But many people outside of the church don't understand what faith is. And most of them, many people say, well, you know, I've never killed anybody, so I'm okay. And, you know, as we go through the scriptures and, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door to me, God, he will come in when sup with him and one another. So we have that, and that all liars have their place in hell. So if you've ever told a lie, if you've ever, you know, said a little white lie, it's still a lie, no matter what color. We see that sin is sin, and it's sin that separates us from God. Now, the challenge is, there's many challenges, but one of the things is, how then do we, as Christians, how then do we see our relationship with God, and how is that relationship with God making a difference for us now, and how is that relationship with God seen from God's perspective, not from our perspective? It's not from us looking up at God, trying to figure out what God is. Or we look to the Word and see how God is bestowing His Word on us and is trying to get us to understand that level. And I think this is where the story of Nicodemus is so important, is that you have a religious leader, a religious teacher, and he is very versed in the Scriptures. He's very versed in the commandments. He is a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body of the Supreme Court Israel, of Judaism, and he's a member there. He is a teacher. He's a member of the Pharisees. So this guy is the elite in his society. So we have this person who is elite in the society of Judaism and in the sacrificial system and in the priests and all of that. So we have him looking upward at God, trying to keep all the commandments, trying to be as righteous as he could and earn his place in the kingdom of God, okay? So he's done very well. He's at the top of the food chain as far as religious leaders in Judaism. So he's right there at the top, and when he comes to Jesus, Jesus says that you must be born again, and Nicodemus is looking at this whole idea of everything he knows. And he's trying to figure out where born again and Jesus and sins forgiven fits in these Ten Commandments and in keeping all these laws. So that's kind of how I think many people look at their life, is that they know bits and pieces about Scripture. They know bits and pieces about the church. They know bits and pieces about things. And from those bits and pieces, they come together with their own formula of looking up at God, and they got this picture of God, of this collage of things they've picked up here and there. My aunt and uncle lived in Arizona, and for a number of years, well, they were raised, they were Catholic, and they had gone to the Catholic Church at some point in their life. But when they moved to Arizona, and they had a number of children. In fact, that's who we went out when we went to Phoenix. I saw my cousins, which are their children. And they went to the University of Phoenix and took religion courses. And they took religion courses so that they could understand religion, and so they took a bit of this religion and a bit of that religion and a bit of Christianity and a bit of this and a bit of that, and they put it all together. You know? So when you talk to them, you know, about Christ, well, they had, well, this is, you know, this is what Buddha says, and this is what Islam says, and this is what, well, Christ, and this is what the Catholic Church says, and you go through all of this thing, you know, and they had nowhere, and my cousins reflect that type of, and their children, the one cousin especially, and their children reflect this type of hodgepodge of faith. And the thing was that eventually, when my uncle was dying, all of that stuff he had put together didn't work. So they called the resident expert in the family and took him back to his confession of Christ and sins forgiven and back to this right here. And he died in faith. Yes. His wife. She eventually turned her life around, and she loved TBN. Who's the lady with the big hair?
Oh, I don't know, but she was TBN. I mean, that was like...
Oh, that was her.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes, yeah. Yeah. So, but, you know, that ministry was one that my aunt was able to be in contact with, and, you know, she felt like they were just part of her family. And to my aunt, they were. And when she died in faith, and, you know, everything was okay. But their daughter and their grandchildren, you know, still have this hodgepodge of belief because they never really heard the truth. So you see how that it's important for us that we know what the truth is, and how then that we hear the truth, and then how that we present it. Just this week I was talking with an individual who, you know, of course everybody I deal with dying, so, you know, this guy's dying, and, you know, the staff said, well, you know, he has no faith, he has no church, he has nothing, and he has no family, and so he's dying, and would you go in and pray with him? Yeah, okay. Here I am, you know, and when I get in there, when I go to talk to him, he is almost out of it again, you know, on the coma thing, and I said, well, you know, we need to ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins. Boom, put it right out there. Is that okay with you? You know, and I said, is that okay with you? You know, if they say no, get out of here, of course, then, you know, you just let it as it is. But he said yes. And so he went through the, you know, again, he's not awake. He's just a most sub, you know, in and out of consciousness. And then after he does, after he confesses and he lays there, he goes, oh, that feels good. You see, the grace and mercy of God shows up in anybody's life at any time. And you see, our understanding of this is not necessarily how we preach it to people. We come to them with an understanding that God loves them and that God desires for them to be in relationship with them, and that when life is over, we go home to heaven. But it's not just the pie in the sky in the future. It is a relationship with God here and now. And see, this is where living the right relationship with God is so important, because so many people have this portrait of God that they've created or has been created by someone as they look up to God and how that they have to fit underneath this mold that God wants for Christians to look and to be and to do, okay? So so they're always trying to fit in. And it doesn't work. They never fit in. There's always some major sin in their life. There's always some bad habit. There's something they can't get past. And looking at it from God's perspective, God is saying that his mercy is upon us. That one guy says that God's mercy is promiscuous. It'll go to anybody. And that so the mercy of God shows up whatever, because God desires to have mercy. God desires to establish relationship. God desires for us to cut away the sin, the failures, the faults, the condemnation of our life. He wants that gone from our life so that his Spirit then can freely be part of us, and that he will help us to guide us in this walk that we have with him. So here we are then with this freely given relationship with God, and that in that relationship with God, he is helping us take our next step. And the failures and the faults, we're going to have them. Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. You know, even Paul had a hard time. But he didn't go back, he didn't condemn himself. He didn't live in condemnation. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on. So it isn't that we fall on our face, it's that we get up. And it isn't that we won't say or do wrong things, it's that we learn from them and we go forward. Our future is always in front of us. So Nicodemus then evidently had witnessed some of the miracles that Jesus had done. He evidently had seen some of these things, but Jesus hasn't arrived at this point where he's declaring himself the Son of God. He is a great teacher. He is moved by compassion to touch the lives of people and be their Messiah, be their friend, be their Savior. So John, who writes this, likely was interested in reaching the Jewish settlers in the late first century Ephesus. So John was writing this to get the attention of Jewish people that had not seen or heard Jesus himself. They're out in Ephesus, you know, where Paul writes the church at Ephesus and, you know, Ephesians. Well, John here also is writing his gospel, but he's writing it from a perspective of this group of, to this, perhaps this geographic area. John presents seven great signs of Jesus in his gospel. And each of these, you know, the turning water into wine, to the resurrection of Lazarus. He has a lot of these things going on in there. But John writes about the private conversations of Jesus. John writes about the private conversations of Jesus. And it's interesting, sometimes we read over these things, you know, I've read him, heard him so many times. But so sometimes it would just be good to just sit there and meditate, take a few minutes, and just listen to Jesus talk to Lazarus, talk to Nicodemus, talk to the woman with the issue of blood. Listen how Jesus approaches this and approaches these individuals. Listen to his conversations, because if Jesus were sitting here teaching the lesson for you, you and he are there alone. You have a private audience with Jesus. What do you think he would tell you? Well, if your first comment was, he'd tell me to straighten up, that isn't it. It'd be love, forgiveness, empowerment. I think it would be, he would know what my, you know, he knows us. So he knows all the things that were going on in our hearts and minds. And again, think of the conversations Jesus had with Peter. Now, Jesus knows Peter's going to betray him, deny him. But think of the conversations he's telling Peter, you know, face up to the, who do men say that I am? Oh, thou art the Christ. Yes, God has revealed that to you. What a wonderful man. I'm going to die. Oh, you can't do that, God. Get behind me, Satan. You know, so he would help us sort through his thoughts, the Spirit's thoughts, our thoughts, and evil's thoughts. In the sense that we need to be able to, used to call it discerning of spirits, being able to discern the Spirit of God, the human spirit, and the evil spirit. Now, the devil doesn't show up with, a pitchfork and red face and whatever and give us instructions, we'd obviously say, oh, that's the devil, I'm not listening to him. But he'll pick up on our human nature, you know. Well, you know, you really do deserve that. temptations haven't changed. Hath God really said, Adam and Eve? The same thing he tempted Adam and Eve with, he tempts Peter with, he tempts us with. Okay? So, Jesus is going to show up and he's going to talk to us. Well, how are we going to start the conversation? Well, Nicodemus, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, verse 1 of chapter 3. Named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. So we see here that he is a Pharisee. He is a ruler. He's in the Supreme Court. people wonder why there's such an important election is because who's ever the next president is going to appoint the Supreme Court. Who sits on the Supreme Court and who sits on the Supreme Court is going to determine values of a nation. So, Christian values or non-Christian values. So, Nicodemus was this individual who was on the Supreme Court, and, you know, he can't be seen with Jesus. You know, he's probably seen some of the miracles that Jesus has done or heard of them, and so he comes to Jesus at night. If anybody says, I saw you with Jesus, he can deny it. Who knows? But he comes to Jesus by night, Rabbi. So he acknowledges him as a teacher. He acknowledges him, but he hasn't quite gone to the point of Messiah and all that stuff. He's just beginning this whole thing. And you see, whenever we're dealing with people, sometimes they don't get the whole thing right away. Nicodemus didn't get the whole package. Nicodemus is probably in the same place that the other disciples are. Jesus is a great teacher, he's a rabbi, and we're going to follow him. They don't get the idea that this is the Messiah. They don't understand this. All they know, he's a great teacher, and he's going to bring reform to Israel, and their biggest hopes are he's going to drive out the Romans. Yes, we're going to follow him. So, thou art a teacher come from God. So, Nicodemus is putting him in a position of authority. He is not a prophet, doesn't call him a prophet, but next thing to it, all right? For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he does miracles. Nicodemus sees the miracles. He hears Jesus teach, and he's inquisitive about this whole thing, what Jesus is going through. And this is all kind of early, you know, it's early in the ministry of Jesus. It's early in the whole belief system. John and the other disciples, you know, they're probably in the same, somewhat of the same position as Nicodemus, maybe a little different, but curious, but they don't get the whole picture. Well, we see the disciples, they stay with Jesus for 3 years, and at the crucifixion, they don't get the whole picture. You know, at the Last Supper, they still haven't got the picture. But, so we go on. If you have any questions, you can ask. Mm-hmm. Well, what's rumor and fact, and to that, Nicodemus, he had this image of what God is, and Jesus is giving him a better picture of it, but they don't kind of align, you know, because what they're doing doesn't produce anything. See? Right. Yeah. Yeah, you can you can dress up a horse, but still a horse. Yeah. Yes, he because nobody can do these miracles unless God's with him. So he's got this, you know, he's got an open mind. He's open-minded to this. You know, most of us people, we know, aren't open-minded to anything, you know. They already made up their mind on this. All you got to do is mention Jesus, and they already know what you're going to tell them, you know. Yeah, slam the door, yeah. So he sees, you know, again, we're looking at this, and like, if we could stand back and even look at our own lives, what are we living by? How are we living this way? You know, are we living out our faith, or are we afraid that God's going to punish us for something, you know? Condemnation and guilt have no part in the kingdom of God. Okay? Condemnation and guilt have no part in the kingdom of God. Because God doesn't bring condemnation, our sin does. Our sin brings separation, and we feel the condemning nature of what we belong to. There is a conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can convict us of sin, but the conviction is not condemnation. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. You see, the condemnation is related to the sin. The sin brings the condemnation, and the devil's trick is, that's God condemning you. You don't want to have any part with him. Look, he's just condemning you for all that. He don't want to save you. And so we blame God for feeling bad. No, our sin has its own nature, and that sin brings condemnation and guilt and separation. But what happens is we turn that around in our head because we think it's from God that he doesn't want to have any parts of me, which is the furthest thing from the truth. He wants to have everything to do with us. And guilt and condemnation separate us from him. So God doesn't separate us. He brings us in. No. Right. Yeah, he doesn't get any glory out of people dying in sin. He doesn't get any glory out of us guilted into doing something. God doesn't guilt us into doing something. God leads his sheep. You see how we, just these little things, well, I have to do this or I feel guilty. Well, then don't do it. Well, then I'll feel guilty. Well, then don't do it. Don't feel guilty. But if it's God who wants you to do it, then you're going to feel the conviction that says, you know what? This is what I think God wants me to do, and I'm going to try it. I'm going to do it. What if I fall on my face? What if you don't? Okay. What if I try and fail? Okay. What if you do? Yeah. God knew that before he even started. So he's not going to, you know, and I believe that God is not going to, you know, put us in a situation where he's going to, you know, destroy our lives and whatever. He's not going to put us there. He's going to protect us, guide us. Wherever there is a temptation, he'll provide a way of escape. Well, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, he says, Nicodemus, this is very, very important. Okay? I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is where Nicodemus, we know that he is a very learned individual. And what goes on to say here, that Jesus contrasts natural birth originating in human impulses or passion, and the second birth as an act of the Holy Spirit occurring in conjunction with the person's faith or trust. Okay? So we have the first birth, which is born of a man, born of woman, so that we have this, which was through a human relationship, but the second birth is an act of the Holy Spirit in agreement with your spirit. So your spirit and God's spirit are saying, you know, the Holy Spirit is asking us, confess your sins, convicting us, not guilting us, not beating us to the altar. You know, he is leading us to a place where we can get to where we can leave the sin and condemnation. See, God is not going to give us condemnation and, you know, to get us to the altar and give our life to Christ and then say, okay, I'm going to take away what I gave you. He didn't give it in the first place. The sin brought the condemnation. You know, if I have a ball and chain and the ball weighs 10 pounds, that's what the ball weighs. I'm connected to it, all right? That's not your gift to me. It is my gift to me that I haul around. Well, guilt and condemnation are not the ball and chain of God. God liberates us from sin, empowers us, sets us free. So Nicodemus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Here he goes. What is it? Natural understanding. Born again. You know, I came to find out whether you're the Messiah, and you talk to me about children being born, you know. Yeah, I'm an adult. I can't go into my mother's womb again. What are you talking about, you foolish man? I wasted my time coming here. I risked my reputation. That's right. I risked my reputation coming here to see you. You taught me about children being born. Well, Jesus, verily, verily, it's important. It's very important. I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, some have said that, well, this is you can't get into the kingdom of God unless you've been baptized. No, that's not what this one is talking about. If it took being baptized to get you into heaven, then the thief on the cross couldn't get in. So, baptism is very important. It is an outward sign of an inward confession and inward change. It is a public confession of an inward change. But unless you have a confession, like one guy used to say, yeah, if you don't have Jesus in your heart as Savior, you go down a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner, you know. So do you believe? Yeah. So in chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus makes a clear distinction between the natural and the spiritual. Man's natural life, though derived from the Creator, is not the life of God. In the new birth is not a self-improvement project or a physical makeover. The flesh may be battered, but it is still the flesh. The sinful man or woman must be transformed by God's Spirit. This alone is a new birth. So being transformed on the inside. You see, Jesus, you know, coming to the point of recognizing confession and relinquishing, giving away, allowing the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away our sin. So Jesus is presenting this to Nicodemus. And then verse 7 says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." So don't be taken back by this, okay? I'll read on. "You must be, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Just like you can't track the wind, you know, we have meteorologists now that do all that stuff, and they still can't track it. But just like you can't track the wind, you can't track the Holy Spirit. You can't, you know. So the Spirit's going to come, and the Spirit is going to be with us, and it never leaves us nor forsakes us. Now, one of the things here, I didn't realize this. In the first century, they spoke a version of Aramaic, which they brought home from the Babylonian captivity. The common Greek was the language of commerce, so anybody coming through with, you know, goods and things to sell generally were Greek, and they were actively outside the Jewish community, so they were very much there, but known somewhat to be the Jews. And the Roman overlords, they occupied both Galilee and Judea, they spoke Latin. So you've got, you know, we're talking about a mixed up area. They spoke four languages, and we're talking about, you know, from here to Bedford, you know, have four different languages. And I won't mention scalp or people out on the mountain, but but we find that, and one of the interesting thing here is the coincidence of a single word for two different realities, one physical and the other spiritual. the spirit, and the wind, made it possible to convey through a simple form of everyday reality profound insight into the Holy Spirit's work in the human heart. So just as the wind comes and you feel it, the Holy Spirit comes and does a work on the inside. The Holy Spirit is coming to bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives to help us become what God created us to be. So we're all in this process. So the work of the Spirit in the human heart is also mysterious. We feel its effect but cannot fully understand or explain its work in the individual heart. So God has a way of speaking to us, letting us know things, and generally we're the ones that go, "Well, why, you know, he told me that and I didn't do anything about it." Yeah, so we need to pay more attention. So Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be? I can't figure this out. You got to, you know, this is mumbo jumbo here. It's not what I came to find out." Jesus answered and said, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" So Jesus confronts him. "Don't you see the realities of what I'm trying to say to you?" You see, Nicodemus should have known from Israel's history that a change in human heart was the only lasting solution. So in Israel, it was the heart of the people that needed to be changed so that they would renew their relationship with God and come back to God, whether it's the prophets, you know, Jeremiah and he's, you know, and Daniel and, you know, all the different Isaiah, what are they're writing to change the hearts of people. And Jesus is here telling Nicodemus, that's what we're talking about. It's the heart that changes. If the heart changes, the actions will change. The heart changes, the thoughts are to change. The mouth is to change. The feet will change. Go to the right places, do the right things, say the right, be the hand of God. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended to heaven but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Jesus was attempting to move Nicodemus to a higher level of spiritual comprehension. Jesus, God takes us from what we do know to what we don't know. All right. So what do we know? We know about natural birth. Okay, now let's talk about a spiritual birth. We know about sin and failure. Let's talk about how this is forgiveness. So there are two different, it takes us to different levels, and we look at our failures and where God cuts us off from those failures and renews the right spirit within us. So he's taking us what we do know and taking us to what we don't know. So on an earthly plane, Jesus was not a priest nor a scribe, but as Matthew states, he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. You see, the scribes would, over the 400 silent years, priests would write, you know, there were individuals who were in authority in Jerusalem and they would write their thoughts. And so some of them were considered really great writers and so on. So a priest or a scribe at the time of Christ would quote these guys. And if you could quote them, the more you could quote somebody else, that made you a person of authority. But Jesus didn't quote anybody, he spoke from his heart. He spoke his word. So he's the one who taught as if he had the authority. And this was totally different because the other guys taught by the authority of what they know. This is what I know and this is who said it and this is what I read and I can tell you what it means. Okay? So you got to listen to me. What's that? Yes. Yeah. But that's what they built their relationship with God on was the laws. They didn't hear the laws. Somebody else gave them. So we're obeying them all. These are the people who taught it. So this is how they're interpreted. And this is all. And it never made it to their heart. It just was in their head. And Jesus is saying, it's got to be in your heart. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So Jesus starts to let them know that he is here for a purpose. And his purpose isn't just to make them feel good or to mess up their whole religious system. He has come to be lifted up. And in that time, if you were bitten by the snake, you could look to the staff and you would be healed. For that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we find that being born again leads to eternal life. Now, to Nicodemus, they weren't even quite sure there was eternal life. Pharisees believed in an afterlife, but they didn't know for sure. Sadducees, because they didn't believe in any life after death. So whenever Jesus and all them, when he wanted to create a ruckus between the Pharisees and Sadducees, he'd challenge the resurrection, they'd all fight, and he'd walk away. So, Jesus is here telling them that, telling Nicodemus, we have eternal life by believing. For God so loved the world, God who created us, loved us entirely unselfishly with no hope of perfect return of that love. He loves us without regard to our love to him. Unselfish. You give to me, the human thing is, well, I'll give to you and you owe me, God. I've been doing all these good things. I want to cash in my chips. I hate when that happens. God says, I don't have any chips. Well, I'm going to cash mine in. You don't have chips either. So, God created us, and he loves us. He loves us to the point that he knows that there is nothing we can do to ever repay that love. There's nothing we can do to ever payback, nothing. So no matter what we do, we can't pay it back. All we can do is receive it, live it, and give it away. So we receive it, live it, and change our hearts and change our minds and change our philosophies, change our approach to life, knowing that God will take care of us, he will lead us and guide us, and that we will never perish. You're never going to die. So get on with life. You're never going to die. That image the illustration a couple weeks ago we did with the Buddha, it was a gold, 2.5-ton gold Buddha covered in clay. And you can imagine the clay falling off. And, on TV they would do the special effects of the light, glowing. There's brilliance shining out. Well, that's us. When Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the three, Peter, James, and John saw him, there's this brilliance light. Okay? And it's like, oh wow, we gotta build three churches here. Well, what happens is that same brilliance is inside of us. It's just covered up by a clay pot. And when the clay pitcher falls off, it's all glory from here. It's all glory from here. It's all glory. And see, that glory is already here. The glory already resides in us because the life of Jesus is in us. And the life of Jesus is in us because he forgives us of our sins. He throws out the baggage and, he tells us not to go pick it up, throws it out and go. So, one guy said, there's some people who can't fly. They have too many bags. They have too many bags. And when they need a moving van, a train to carry all their garbage. God doesn't remember a thing. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God is not interested in our condemnation. He's interested in our salvation. And Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. We like the one at the end of life, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and he's going to judge us. No, our sin is going to judge us. See, the sin that prevented us from having God write our name in the book of life is going to judge us. And the righteousness of Christ is there, but it is the evil that is going to say, you don't partake, you never partook in this righteousness. I don't know who you are. So you see, God isn't sitting up there waiting to pound the gavel and throw us into hell. He wants to save. It is the will of God. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but everyone come to repentance. It is the will of God that every person be saved. So don't give up on anyone. Don't give up on anyone. Just keep the light shining. And when they remind you of your past, remind them of your future. It's forgiven. And he that believeth on him, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That's verse 18. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Though the person who doesn't believe, they're separated from God and God can't rescue them. No matter how much he loves them, no matter how much he wants to move their hearts and lives and fix their life and make it good for them, his grace, his mercy, his hand can't reach them. Because they want to keep their sin. No, he continues to present his grace and his mercy. You know, the one of the things, and I need to quit, that when we stand before God, every time that he approached us, people who are lost, every time that he approached them will come before their face, will come before their conscience, and they will know every time they rejected God. They're going to have to, they will spend eternity in hell in that pain and separation, knowing that they could have had, but refused it. For the Christian, it is an eternal glory with God. No more tears. You know, no more pain, no more sorrow. It is a time of living with God. So we need to recognize that that life, the life of God, is alive in us now. There's no condemnation in it. There's no guilt. There is conviction. There is awareness. There is an understanding. And there is faith. I don't understand it, but I got to go this way. And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. What it means is, we come to God, okay, God, shine the light. You know, in the ancient world, when they were making fabrics, you know, they buy them in, you know, there's no lights there. So they would take the fabric out and hold it up to the sun to see if there was any flaws. Now there's a word for that. And that without flaws, that when God saves us, our garment is without flaws. Okay? When God exposes our life and we're in sin, whoa. So that's why people don't like to be in the light, because it exposes who they are. For us, we want to be exposed to the light, that God is going to help us overcome those flaws. Father, thank you. Thank you for the blessings of your word, the strength of your word, the truth of your word. Thank you, God, that you are the word made flesh and dwelt among us. Help us in our living with you. Help us, O Lord, to live for you. And God, let your will and purpose be accomplished in our lives, and may we never cease to say thank you. Amen.